Father, we ask you to watch over us as we study this word. Keep our hearts before you, that in it we might understand your will throughout eternity, particularly your will for today, for our lives, your strength to walk in it, understanding to know that this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Understand that the name I am that I am means right now, that your existence is at this very moment, and that that is where you dwell, is in the very present moment. Let us not try to change the past as far as go back there, pine over it, put it under the blood, Father, and believe that you're able to take us from glory to glory and victory to victory. And in our walking with you in this moment, we're able to know that in our future, that if we will identify with you, that we have nothing to fear. That you have defeated all the works of darkness. That you have, through the cross, redeemed us through your Holy Spirit. You're teaching us, strengthening us, and encouraging us with the same Spirit that was in Christ Jesus. Help us to love you so that we can understand that the work that we're saved to on this earth today isn't for ourselves, but it's to honor that which Christ has done in the life that he was able to share with us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start today with the outer court. We're going into it. We've gone through various aspects of getting to this tabernacle. Now we're going to get to the outer court, and this is where we're going to go into the meat of this word and try to understand it. We're going to read out of Exodus, 27th chapter, and verses 9 through 18. And it's written there on the notes for those that have the notes. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side southward there shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen of 100 cubits long for one side. And the 20 pillars thereof and their 20 sockets shall be of brass, and the hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And likewise for the north side and length there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and his 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of brass, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. And for the breadth of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, their 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. And the breadth of the court on the east side eastward shall be 50 cubits. The hangings of one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits. So there's a gate there. Their pillars 3 and their sockets 3. And so you've got 3 sockets, 3 pillars, and it's 15 cubits wide, so that would mean there's openings there. 5, 5, 5. And on the other side shall be hangings 15 cubits. Their pillars 3 and their sockets 3. And for the gate of the court shall be a hanging of 20 cubits. And that hanging, which will be the curtains, shall be of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, wrought with needlework. And their pillars shall be 4. This is the gate here. And their sockets 4. All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver. Their hooks shall be silver, and their sockets of brass. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50 everywhere. And the height 5 cubits of fine twine linen, and their sockets of brass. That means where it's everywhere, that means no matter how far you measure down, each side it'll measure 50 cubits across. It's not going to bow out, it's not going to bend in, it's going to be exactly 100 cubits by 50 cubits wherever you measure it. All right, the fence about the court. So there was this fence. And this court that we're dealing with here is typical of the body. We can see it even though the Father laid out a plan just like the size of this table, so to speak. That table represents the body of what that table is about. Well, this is the same thing. That court, that wall that went about it, that fence, was symbolic of the flesh itself, in a way. And then when you go inside the tabernacle itself, which was the most holy place and the Holy of Holies, symbolized what was inside that body, and that's the soul and the spirit, of nature, which is the nature of man that dwelt there. It is the inward man that shall be measured according to the standards of Jesus Christ, the natural man, and then the spiritual. We have that natural dealings that is measured according to the standards of Jesus Christ. And what happened when we measured our natural man according to the standards of Jesus Christ, according to his life? We saw that we were dark, that we were full of death, that we were full of rebellion. The scripture says there's no good thing that dwells in our flesh. Our flesh is desperately wicked, and who can know it? We can set and justify it. We identify with certain things in our life as we live in this flesh, man. We associate with particular people, go to certain places, do certain things that justify our flesh, that honor our flesh. That's why we do these things, is we try to associate with people of like mind. As this old saying says, misery loves company. So we associate and we accompany with those people that are just like us. If we're rebellious, we're going to have rebellious people around us. If we're walking in a place of obedience, we're going to have obedient people around us. If we like baseball, we'll be associated with people that like baseball. If we like soccer, people that do soccer. That's the way our lives are. And then we can find people within those classes that are even more refined to our taste. But whenever we start searching and seeking for light and truth, then we realize that there's more to life than football, baseball, soccer, the things that we're doing. We're associating ourselves with a different character, and that's with Jesus Christ himself. And he'll come to us. We don't go out and we don't seek out God. He seeks us out through his word. And how he does that is when you start seeing things, whether it's in sports, you'll see someone that plays dirty. And the people that don't like to play dirty, they get mad about it. Hey, that's not right. You don't do that. But the people that play dirty, they'll find someone else that plays dirty, and they'll identify with them. But once we start getting a little bit of moral code about ourselves, we want to play by the rules. We want to play by the book. Suddenly, things turn a little different. The same thing has to do with Christianity and life itself. The Ten Commandments are a moral code. That code was given to the nation of Israel so that they could have a moral relationship one with another, where they weren't going to be doing everything that was opposed against godliness and holiness and those things which represent God. Those things that tend to life. If you move away from holiness and godliness, you move into the realms of darkness, and everything there tends to death. Everything. Suddenly, you play sports and you'll see, you know, you're trying to live by the books and you have these officials over you that are officiating the game. And all at once, there's a bad seed in them. There's one that's a bad apple. And he starts making calls that are on the other side. It's not according to the book. Someone might have paid him off. He might have a favor to repay. And then we see, hey, this isn't quite up to level. And you have to deal with that. We see the same thing in politics. We see the same thing in churches. We see the same thing in the educational system. We see the same thing in the banking system. Look at the banking system today. How that it is going through super changes because of Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac. They've had leaders in there that have been a little bit more desirous of self-gain than the personal interest of the people that they were to represent. So they have claimed unjust monies. And what it's done is it's put our nation in a place of deep trouble, to where even the leaders have said that this problem that's in the country today is as bad as the Federal Reserve collapsing with what's going on with these loan institutions. And who's going to pay it off? The American citizen taxpayer is going to bail them out. And there's going to be X amount of people that profited unbelievably off of these people, and which is going to be us. And suddenly we look around and say, why is this? Why do we have to carry the load? Why can't we go and ask them, give us all, everything that those people have ever profited in, all of their bank accounts, everything, and let us pay that toward the debt that we've got to assume? It's going on every level of life. Politics is the same way. We hear about the 40-some hundred Americans that's died in Iraq, but we don't hear anything of the 600,000 to 800,000 Iraqis that's died. And what, I said, well, we have a just cause. Well, what is the cause? To go into another nation and to destroy it because of greed and selfishness, and that's what it's become. I look back at the Indians, the different movements. I've been reading a lot about them and when they had this country. And they had sacred places that they respected. And when we came into this country, the white man, he came in here and he claimed everything for himself, and he was going to go and take the lands, offer the Indian X amount of dollars for it, and they didn't know what money was. To begin with, they never thought that they could ever own the land, because it wasn't theirs to own. It was for everybody to share. There were certain places that were sacred. So the government, what they ended up doing, instead of having a meeting to where they could go and rationalize with them and figure out what to do, they went and put a bounty of $300 on an Indian's head. And we'd go out and we'd kill these Indians, bring their scalps, and the government would give them $300. How is that Christian? This is what I have a hard time trying to comprehend and understand, is what is Christian? How can that be? Even though we came as a Christian nation, yet the deeds and the works that has been performed and done are not Christian in action and deed. This is what the Lord is trying, I believe, to wake us up to today. When I went to Vietnam, there was an old saying about the Vietnamese. The Japanese, they shook them out of the trees. The French, when they went there, they cut their tails off. And the Americans were there trying to train them. And that's the attitude that Americans had toward the Vietnamese people. Below human, subhuman. They were just, and what it did is it gave us an easier reason to kill them. Because they weren't quite human. They weren't quite up to our level. So we justify what we do. And then suddenly, we look at the standard of Jesus according to what we're doing. Whatever, sports, anything we're doing. And we say, hey, why do I do what I'm doing? Why is this acceptable and that's not acceptable? And we just justify ourselves as Americans. And as people in this country, and it's what we've been educated to. It's our political point of view. It's become our religious conditioning. And it's become now for monetary gain. When you put a bounty up on someone's head and pay them $300, and that's back in the 1800s, that was a lot of money for a scalp to kill off a nation so that we could go in and take their land. There's something wrong with that Christian reasoning. And that's why we meet the way we meet today. This is why we visit with people the way we visit today, is because we're trying to find out what the standard of Jesus Christ really is about. And we'll justify it and we say, oh, it's all in the future. We'll fly away someday. Things of this nature. But it's now. Now is where we're putting our approval upon all of these things. And it's gone on throughout the world. Go back to the Crusades. Just go all the way back. Go all the way back. Go all the way back to Adam. And see the death between two men. And see how that human nature has vaunted itself above the will of God. And we can see it about us everywhere we look. And we say, well, where's the answers? We have to go to church. We need to go to church, get involved. The churches are just as involved, most of the doctrines and the teachings that are just as corrupt as the government has become. We have to answer lies within our own hearts. Where are we walking? What are we doing? What are we putting our approval upon? That's where the examination goes. That's what the Lord told them. Whom do you say that I am? And if you say, thou art the Christ, thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God, he'll say, blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you. Some preacher's not going to reveal it to you. Some man's not going to reveal it to you. But my Father in heaven, through the Holy Spirit, will reveal it to you. That's where we have to walk, and that's the spiritual. That's the standard that the Father is trying to develop in us today. We see the natural, and we're not very happy with it. The world lies in corruption in its own filth. And what we need to do is find what the spiritual man is about. You don't go into a nation and destroy them to try to win them. The Lord didn't do that. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, so he went to the other nations to bring to them the word of life and truth. And that's what we have today. Today there's neither Jew nor Greek, Scythian or barbarian, slave or free, but we're all one if we are in Christ Jesus. Look at Revelations 11, 1 and 2. There was given me a reed, or a kalamos, a reed, a staff which is used for measuring, like unto a rod, a rabados. It's a staff, it could be a walking stick, a branch, a rod with which one is beaten. And the angel stood saying, rise, or to Igerio, or to awaken, or rouse from sleep, or death, or ruins, or inactivity, and measure. Here's where you get the word meter from, metro. To ascertain in size by a fixed standard. The temple, measure that temple, the naos, which is used of the temple of Jerusalem, but only of the holy place and the holy of holies, not that outer court. But we are being measured in Christ Jesus by that reed of God, and measure the altar, and that's the tousiasterion. I'll try to put it out in breaking it down. And it's the place of sacrifice, and metaphorically it's the cross on which the Messiah suffered. And them that worship therein, measure those things. But the court, or the ule, or the courtyard, or the outer court, which is without the temple, leave out. Measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles in the holy city that shall tread underfoot. And that means to trample it or treat it with insult and contempt and desecrate it. 42 months. And that number is Israel's oppression. It means the Lord's advent. There were 42 generations from Abraham unto the advent of Jesus Christ. It's going to be trampled. Here in the Old Testament, they're measuring that outer court, and there was no measurement but by the standard of Jesus Christ for the most holy place and the holy of holies. But here we're seeing a spiritual measuring. God is measuring that thing spiritually now, inwardly. He's measuring our hearts. Those that most holy place and the holy of holies, and those that worship therein and that cross, he's measuring to see how much of the Spirit is there for his people to walk in. And that's what he's doing in our lives on that spiritual level today. All right, the outer court was measured here in the Old Testament, 100 cubits long. And that's the square root of 10, which is the number of judgment or law. 100 cubits, the number 100 symbolizes children of promise, election, and grace. Genesis 21 and 5, it says, and Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him, the child of promise, election and grace, Abraham the father of faith. Then Isaac sowed, Genesis 26 and 12, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. That's quite a fold, being blessed 100-fold. That's generational. Galatians 4 and 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. We're that seed today. We're the children of promise. And God is trying to find within us not that natural seed that comes through Jacob, but that spiritual seed that comes through Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. That's what the Father is looking for in our lives today. If we could trace our lineage clear back to the brothers of Jesus, it would mean nothing in so many ways. What it will mean is that we have ties back to that physical seed, but he's wanting us to identify with him spiritually. All right, and 50 cubits wide. The number 50 is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, of Pentecost, and it's in connection with the work of Christ. So you've got 100 cubits long, children of promise, and across the Holy Spirit engulfing this building. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, Acts 2 and 1, the promised seed shall begin to be filled. That was what was happening on that day of Pentecost, is that promised seed was coming forth. It was when it was fully come. From that day forth, the Holy Spirit was poured out. You know, Robin and I was studying the book of Acts the other day. We was listening to it. We got it on tape. And I told her, you know, what is strange, it just occurred to me that the Holy Spirit in all the early part of the book of Acts has always fell upon those that were of Israelite blood. It wasn't until Peter went to Cornelius that the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles. The Gentiles had revelation. They followed Jesus. The woman at the well called him Messiah. She was the only one outside of Andrew that actually called him Messiah. A Gentile woman. That's just amazing. This woman had a revelation that was far above anyone else. And then you had the woman that says, Lord, heal my daughter. Do this. Says, I've come to my people, but even the dogs get the crumbs that fall off the table. And the Lord says, greater faith have I not seen in all of Israel than this Gentile woman seeking the healing. Acting and understanding the metaphor of a dog, what it was about. And that it would let not even a crumb be wasted off of the Lord's table. Whereas most people that have the greatest blessings of the Lord, they're full. We're fat and satiated with the blessings of God. And we act like we could care less than that God is here to serve us. And God is here to meet our needs. And in the process of time, the other nations that have been under oppressive governments, under oppressive rulerships, and dominions are flocking to this country to buy up our real estate, to buy up our government bonds that when they print money, a guarantee that they will pay them back. And yet we sit here, complacent as all get out, as though it doesn't mean anything. And in the flesh, The enemy is accomplishing us. Yet, we just sit back and fiddle while Rome burns. We need to really search our hearts. God is putting me through a mill of grinding lately, trying to wake me up, see that there's things in this earth that it doesn't take a whole room full of people to accomplish what the Lord wants done. It takes those whose hearts are open to Him and that are submitted to Him that He can use. It's not going to take someone that is completely sin-free, because we'll never be there in our flesh. But what it will take is those people who have opened their hearts to the Lord and have cleansed out those things that we're capable of getting rid of. The Holy Spirit is here for that work. He's not here to make a church grow from 10 people to 100,000 or 10,000. And He's not here to take your paycheck and you give Him 10% and He's going to stretch it some miraculous way from one payday to the next. He wants us to use wisdom in what we're doing and not allow ourselves to use God for our own gain, as we've been conditioned to do. We're using our own country for that. But they're raping us while we sit back and allow it to happen. Of all of our natural resources, of all of the things, we should be the most blessed nation in the world. But our bridges are falling apart, our roads are crumbling away, our infrastructure is completely deteriorating to nothing, and yet we don't know what to do about it. The churches don't know what to do. Well, they're waiting for a rapture. They're not going to be here. But right now is where God is. Not down the road, but right now. I am that I am. Right now. This is the moment we have to dwell with. And this is what we have to look at. All right, let's go on. The curtain of fine linen, which is righteousness, which was hung about the court, was 300 cubits in length. All around it, 100 cubits, 50 across, 100 down, 50 across. And it was 5 cubits high, which the number 5 is grace and atonement. Symbolizing, all right, now this makes a total of 1,500 cubits of surface cloth that hung there, symbolizing the righteousness of the law. And it was for the period of 1,500 years from the giving of the law on Mount Sinai until the death of Jesus Christ. And what did He do? He rent His own flesh. He destroyed us physically, that there's nothing within our own abilities that we can do to justify anything that we do in this earth. We have to come through that altar, and we have to come through it to understand the needs for the soul and the spirit that is within us. That is what the Lord is trying to get us to understand. That's what He tried to get Israel to understand in those days. The curtain was hung upon 60 pillars, and 60 is pride, judgment of, or against man. So here we see that this curtain that's hung up on these 60 pillars for 1,500 years, the righteousness of the law hung upon the pride and the judgment of or against man. For 1,500 years, Israel had to dwell with this about them, the law, the curse of the law. They could not walk under it. But what did they do? Instead of realizing that they couldn't walk under it, what did Israel do? They created a religious system to justify their acts and their deeds. They went through time. They got rid of those priests that God had placed in order. They got rid of kings. They got rid of judges. They did everything they could. They ended up putting in their own priest system, their own judges, their own kings, going into bondage for an unbelievable amount of time. 490, 500 years out of that 1,500 years, they were in bondage. to the Babylonians, to the Medes, Persians, to the Greeks, to the Romans. And here they should have been establishing a perfect government, understanding it, walking in it. But Satan got in there and corrupted the ideas. Did government become corrupted? There was a civil calendar as well as a religious calendar. And both of them were corrupted. Both of them were taken to the point that there was, you had to go in hiding to literally serve the Lord, to walk in the truth. They chased the prophets down. Even Elijah says, God, I'm the only one left. They've killed all the prophets. They pulled down all those holy places. They destroyed everyone, and I'm the only one left. God had let him know, hey, I've got 7,000 that hasn't bowed a knee to Baal. They can take care of it. It doesn't take many. 7,000 isn't a whole lot whenever you're compared to hundreds of thousands of people. Millions of people. But yet, it's easy to get caught up in the fears, concerns of this world. All right? So they hung up on 60 pillars, pride and judgment. And there was 20 on each side, which is redemption through witness and judgment. And what was that side? The 20, that was 100 cubits long. What did that represent? The seed line. Seed of promise. Children of promise. So what are those children of promise? They're redeemed through their witness of judgment. How are we redeemed? Through our witness of judgment. What we're doing today. What's going to judge us every day and everything that we do? It's our own heart. We know where we're failing, and we know where we're not failing. I know where I'm failing. No one else knows where I'm failing. I know where I'm failing. I have to deal with that. You know where you're failing. And you know where you're prospering in the Lord, where you're doing the right thing. We all do. It's in our hearts. But to some, they're going to go and allow their hearts to be seared as with a hot iron to believe a lie. To where it's like a scar. It's insensitive. You get a scar. I got scars from surgeries. It's insensitive. And what's strange is that scar tissue can still grow underneath in the flesh, in my body. And it can go down and it can get around organs and stuff. And all you got to do is stretch it and pull on it and strain it and it starts growing. But it's insensitive to the rest of my body. And this is where, if we're not careful, we can allow our hearts to become calloused, to where we become insensitive to the Spirit and not be able to hear what He's saying. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. That's why we're here. We're gathered together to try to break that. It's not everyone I can sit down and discuss this with. Very few people want to hear it. They want to be out on the lake boating. They want to be playing their sports games. They want to go out to the sports bars. They want to go out and chase around and joust with one another. Their things are after the things of the world. And I have to make a decision. Where am I going to be? What do I want to do? Do I want to be part of that? Or do I want to be part of that thing that God is doing in the earth that is eternal? Measuring myself according to the standard of Jesus Christ, physically and spiritually, in this day. 20, redemption through witness of judgment in that seed line. On each side, and 10 on each end. That law, the number 10 is law, testimony, and responsibility. When we come through that gate, coming in to that court, we come into it through the law. We come into it with responsibility laid upon our shoulders. That curtain being 5 cubits high was somewhere around 8 to 10 foot. Depends on how you measure a cubit. I always try to use a foot and a half, which is 18 inches to a cubit. Some use 16, some use 20. I just settled on a foot and a half. Figure that's about, it's from here to here. Fingertip to your bending of your arm of a normal man. Well, I mean, every man's different. But when you go up and figure that that curtain was 5 to 8.5 foot tall, there's no man that's 8.5 foot tall, basically. You got some that's approaching it today, but it was too high for the natural man to look over into that courtyard and see what was going on. God made it just high enough that we can't get a peek. We have to go through the gate, through the door, and come in the way God had determined it. And but yet there were giants in the earth, and during the flood and after the flood. And in David's day, there was 5 giants when this was still around. And those giants were capable of looking over that wall and seeing. They couldn't see into the tabernacle, but they could see that outer court. And what was inside that court? There was the altar and the laver, the place of sacrifice and the place of cleansing. Those two places today are assaulted more than anything by deception and lies and confusion among those men that are the priests. The priests were the only ones that could be in that courtyard along with the Levitical tribe, those that were called. And God had called all of Israel, Exodus 19 and 6, I believe it is, to be a kingdom of priests. All of us is called to be a kingdom of priests. But he had to isolate just that tribe of Levi and then that family of Aaron. And Aaron had 4 sons. So in the beginning there was 5 priests. Aaron was the high priest. And right off the bat, God struck dead 2 of them because they offered up false fire. So a priesthood got decimated real quick. But what he's trying to get us to understand is that there is an order to what he is doing. And Satan has been able to look in to see the altar, the cross, and it's fine. He don't care if you're a Christian. And he don't care if you go out here and go through fastings and prayers and sanctifications. He doesn't care. What he don't want you to do is to get inside your heart and get into that holy, most holy place and start allowing God to deal with you deep inside. Keep it all outwardly. Keep it all making it look like you're holy and righteous and pious. And you're fine. You go to church every time the doors are open. And you pay your tithes and you're an American taxpayer. And you don't question the president. You don't question your preacher. You don't question your banker. You didn't question your high school or grade school teachers. Even though they might have been raping children, teaching them lies, teaching them communism or anything else. Oh, we can't do that. We got to trust them. And so we're put into a place of outward holiness with nothing inside. We're a sepulcher full of dead man's bones because we've never allowed the Spirit to reach down into us and deal with us on the proper level. But again, most people don't want to hear this. I send out CDs and tapes. I probably send out less than 20. And some of them don't want to hear it. Robin said I could cut it in half. Because we're too busy. But it's like I told a guy the other day, I met a man who was talking and he says, oh, I read my Bible whenever I can. I don't read it all the time. Things of this nature. And I said, well, you know, the Bible is a roadmap, basically. I said, how often do you drive from here to your home or to towns around this area you know, and you take a roadmap with you? You don't need a roadmap if you're acquainted with everything that's around you. You don't have to read the Bible every day on how to live basic life. You know that. But then there'll come a time when you'll enter into some territory that you're not familiar with, that you haven't studied, you haven't got it, hasn't been given to you. Or you'll run into a roadblock. The road's closed up ahead. How am I going to get to where I'm going? And there's a 5-hour delay in front of me. How am I going to get there? You pull out a roadmap and start looking. And that's what Satan does to us. He'll throw a roadblock in front of us. And instead of seeking, we'll sit there and we'll just wait and wait and wait. Instead of saying, there's another way of getting there. Let's figure it out. Most people aren't taught to think on their own. We're taught to be cattle, herded, back and forth. But the Lord is looking for people that are going to figure out how to get from point A to point B in Him. There might come a time there ain't no other way. You've got to sit there and wait. But otherwise, break that roadmap out. Ask the Lord, start studying the Scripture and say, how do I get through this problem, Father? Where's it at in your Word? Give me some wisdom on how to study this out. And so we start studying it and seeking it, and suddenly He gives us the revelation. How to deal with a death, or how to deal with a problem that comes along in our life. How are we going to deal with this? A change, a bankruptcy, a divorce, a child that's born with physical complications, a young child that's been molested for 7 years from the time it was 5 years old. How do we deal with these things? The world can't give you an answer. Their system doesn't work there. So we have to seek it out in the Lord. That's when we turn to that Scripture. We already know basic foundational truths. We don't need to lay those foundations day in and day out. We just have to walk in them. And people will see that. But what we do, we're going to come up with problems. They're going to be there. Satan's going to throw every kind of roadblock he can in front of us. But what we have to do is break it down in the Word of God and find out where it's at. He did that to Israel in the Old Testament. That's what we're studying here. And then we can study their history. He showed them His plan in this tabernacle. We saw last week Bezalel and Aholiah, whatever his helper's name is. I can't remember it right off. The builders, symbolic of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Aholiah. Yeah. But see, we studied that. He showed us that God has placed within the structure of His Word Christ and the Holy Spirit. But they couldn't see that. Anyway, it doesn't appear. Only two men, Joshua and Caleb, understood it. The rest of them, they were fearful of the enemy. And so Joshua and Caleb and their families had to go through the same garbage the rest of them went through. But they were spared. They were able 40 years later to go into the promised land. A generation. So that curtain shut believers in and unbelievers out. John 3:36 says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. The people out in this world, oh, look at how blessed and prosperous they are. They don't have life. And the wrath of God abides on those people. It might not appear that way, but there is no peace in that camp. John 6:39, And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given to me, I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. We can bank on that right there. That's our banking system. His Word. I shall lose nothing. The banks today are losing everything. We can't trust them. If you trust this system, you're going to be in for a real rude awakening. Because there's nothing out in this system that is built upon the truth that is Jesus Christ. We try to say we're a Christian nation, but when we go out here and kill 600,000 to 800,000 people for their oil, and we go out here and scalp thousands of Indians for their gold and for their land, show me where Christ is in that. It's not there. And we've done it throughout our history, American history. There were white people living in this country way before Columbus came. We can go back 500 years B.C. and see a stone in New Mexico with the Ten Commandments chiseled on it. They abided with these people in love and relationship and intermarried with them, and they had a good relationship with them, but you never hear of them. Our history goes back to Columbus. And Columbus and his ship of fools that was sent away from Spain by Queen Isabella and King Ferdinand loaded down with them that call themselves Jews when we're not, but are the synagogue of Satan, sent to America to get them out of that country. And they come to this country and set up their trading posts, set up their conditionings for Americans to come here and to go out and take whatever they want. It's all been built on greed. But Americans don't want to hear that. They want to hear how sweet America is and how righteous it is for us to be over there killing them Iraqis and soon to bomb and nuke the Iranians. There's a judgment on it. John 10:28-29, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That bomb cannot kill you. It might destroy your flesh, but it will not destroy your soul and your spirit. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Those people, if they are in Christ there, They are there. They're in Christ just as much as we are. Well, they're Muslim and they're Islam and they're that. Well, that's what we're told, but have you ever sat down and visited with them and seen what they really believe? Or is it just what our government and our advisors are telling us, what they want us to hear and what we're to believe? Because we've never questioned our teachers. We've never questioned our preachers. Sure, there's killing. They're killing one another. We're doing it here. Look at the streets in Detroit. Look at the streets down in Atlanta. Go to Tulsa. How many people are killed there every day? Drugs and guns and prostitution and everything that you can imagine. We have a slaughter going on in this country. 6 out of 10 girls will be raped before they're 16 years old. 4 out of 10 boys will be raped. And we go over there and we're going to take our ways of life to those people? And we're a laughingstock to believe this. And yet the news media keeps filling our ears about how we're winning the war, doing this and doing that. And we have power over those things in Christ Jesus. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, number D on the notes, 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. These people that don't know God or haven't entered into that spiritual relationship of allowing their hearts to be condemned, realizing that they have need of something more than what this world can offer in their own flesh, they cannot receive the things of God. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The things God is doing today are spiritually discerned. You're not going to get them in the flesh. It's just not going to happen. We can't go there. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And that's the natural man, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believed not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's where the battle is. That's where the battle was with us. Satan tried everything he could to get us away from God, to distract us from the light of God. He used our work, he used co-workers, he used every distraction he could, but God's light got through somehow. Through persistent prayer, through faith of someone else, through the fasting of someone else, those prayer warriors, someone that loved you and cared for you as a loving mother or a father or a sister, a brother, an uncle, an aunt, a child. But if we're not careful, we're born into the spiritual realm, but then suddenly we realize that this spiritual realm has a lot of wickedness about it. There's a lot of darkness. And we have to get in there and we have to grow and discern what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Because there's things in there that's trying to divert you away from God. Satan is a spirit. He comes as an angel of light. So it's up to us. And we're in a warfare. Like I talked to a person last night and I said, hey, you can't talk to too many people the way we talked last night. And I said, you know what this has been? This has been a midnight foxhole visit. We're in a battle and we're out here, and sometimes we get in a foxhole with someone else, go around and say, how you doing down there, buddy? Oh God, it's the enemy. They're crawling all around the place, aren't they? Look what they're doing. They're raping our children, they're bankrupting our families, they're gonna starve us with their foods, they're putting all this garbage in our food that's gonna kill us, in our water. Everything. They're doing everything they can to distract us away from God. Say, yeah, but God's still in control. Open your eyes and see that encompassing army about us. We've been in this battle. It's only going to last so long. There's a limitation on what God allows. There's appointed times. And that's appointed time for this wickedness that's in this world will come to an end. What we must do is encourage one another and strengthen one another and go on and know this battle is going to happen. And who knows, we're going to be taken out of it somehow, but we don't want to be taken out by the enemy. We want to be taken out by God, taken home. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We're helping one another. We're strengthening one another. There was no access through this hanging all around it, other than through that gate. It speaks of the impossibility of man to see and discern the things of God. Man is utterly barred out from the presence of God. Israel could approach God only through the gate, and that's the way. Sinful man only through Christ. By the blood of Christ we are brought nigh. Ephesians 2, 11 through 19, it says, wherefore remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. That's we were. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, not of Judah, the 12 tribes, but of Israel, the promised seed, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He's broken down that wall, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. It's an enmity, it's an enemy, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. What's the two? The flesh man and the spiritual man. The Gentile, those that are circumcised and those that are uncircumcised. He's taken down that barrier, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity or the law thereby, and came and preached peace unto you which were afar off, and them to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, through Christ. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. Not all of the nation of that came through the 12 sons of Jacob. They all didn't love the Lord. Man, some of them were some wicked people. I mean wicked. They were evil. Look at what they did out there on the mound whenever Moses went up to get the law. They had Aaron build a calf. And they started worshiping those things. And God had to judge them right there. There was quite a few thousand that was destroyed at that time. Right off the very beginning. What we're looking for is that seed line of faith that comes through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The same height, that wall was the same height all the way around, sets forth the fact that God's standard of holiness and righteousness is the same for all. That standard is Christ himself. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, I've heard this verse taken completely out of context and say, well, he knew you in the world that was and all this. What he did is he knew Christ, whom he did foreknow. He knew Christ. And Christ set the standard. And if we identify with Christ, then we are foreordained to be of the elect nation of God. Not because you were someone special in the world that was. Christ left that world that was back then. He came from the heavens, came down here, gave it all up, and earned it all back within himself. He didn't depend on who he was as the Son of God or as Creator himself, as part of the Godhead. He learned obedience to the things which he suffered. God has set forth a standard. And that standard is Jesus Christ himself. He foreordained that standard of righteousness. And if we come and identify with it, then we're foreordained in that standard. Not that we're someone special, but that we've identified with something that is special. And that's God's standard, which is Christ Jesus. We want to go and think that we're someone important. We're nothing. We're just sinners saved by grace, but yet we have this gift in earthen vessels that make us more than something in Christ Jesus. In our flesh, we're no one. In him, we're everything. 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked, or Christ walked. That is what makes you foreordained. That's what makes you predestinated, is that we're walking in it. And when we get there, is there ever a peace? When we realize what he has done, this time is getting by us here. Let's go into the pillars, try to get through them. The pillars with brass, with sockets of brass, and then there was chapiters, hooks and fillets made of silver. Sockets, which are the foundations for the pillars. You had these pillars that curtain hung upon. You had rods that went through it. You had a base plate, which is a socket that the pillar fit down into. You had a chapiter on top, which was a cap that closed it off. You had hooks and fillets that the curtain was hooked to, the hooks in the curtain that hung on those pillars. That's what all these things are. Chapiters are the tops of pillars. Hooks to hang the curtains, fillets and rods between the pillars to strengthen the pillars and to keep the curtains hanging straight. All of these things were there. They were important. What's the types? Brass. They were made of brass. That means judgment with mercy. Remember we went into the 20 pillars and then the 10 pillars? That 20 becoming a number that we can find judgment through in Christ Jesus. Justification. All right. Silver, the tops of them and the fillets were made of silver, and that color silver is atonement, and it's a covering for sin. It speaks of God's rich grace in providing an atonement. When God looked down from above, he didn't see that brass pillar. What did he see? He saw that silver chapiter on top. He saw atonement. We see the brass. We see judgment with mercy all through that on this level. But looking down from above, God saw atonement, the blood. That's what atonement is. Silver represents. Exodus 30:15-16. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your soul. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. What do you have Memorial Day? You go out to those cemeteries and you look over them and you see all of those who had the silver applied. the atonement. They gave this half shekel. They gave their life the best that they could. The half is now this life. The other half will be that life. You go out there for Memorial Day. It's a memorial. You look at them and say, these people died in Christ. They will be resurrected at the right time. The price is the same for all. The rich out there laying in that grave, they had all that money. They couldn't give any more. And the poor, they couldn't give any more. They all had to give the same price, their life. It's what it's worth. Hebrews 2 and 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he may, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Christ did it. God, looking down from heaven, saw the chapiters of silver which were on top of the pillars of brass. He sees Jesus Christ, atoning work, covering and concealing the pillars of brass. Judgment with mercy which supports, sustains, and upholds the righteousness of the law. If we didn't have judgment with mercy, we would not have the uprightness of the law on behalf of the children of faith. Hooks of silver were used to hold the wall together. The basis of the work of the Word of Life is held together by the atonement of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 20 and 22 says, the household of God are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God in you, the hope of glory. Right now, not down the road, not yesterday, but right now, God in us. It's right here in this midst of each one of us, his presence is dwelling. When we were singing earlier, we could enter right into God's presence. And realize it or not, there are an innumerable host of angels and people surrounding us, joining right in with us. Why? Because of praising the Lord. They're magnifying him, edifying him. Wherever the blessings of God is, his people are there. His presence is there. His Spirit is there. That's what he's looking at, is for us to open our hearts up and go right into his very presence. That's what the singing is about. It's not a tradition. It's to get into the Lord's presence and see his hand in our midst. That's what it's for. Beautiful, fine twined linen is what that tapestry was made of, that curtain. The linen is a symbol of righteousness, and covering is an assemblage of interwoven graces reflecting the purity and excellence of the Lord God, the beauty of his holiness. I did a study one time on linen, how linen is made, how they collect it, and they beat it and beat it and beat it on the rocks until it is literally transparent. And then they can dye it. And that's what the Lord is doing with our righteous garments. Is he's taking our life and he's beating it and beating it and beating it up on the rocks. He's cleansing us. He's taking out all the color that has anything to do with filthy flesh. And then he's infusing it with his holiness and in his new nature. So we go through this for a reason. That beauty is fully displayed for all to see in the very nature of Jesus Christ. There's pens and cords. Pens of brass, which again is judgment with mercy, were tested materials. These brass pens would not rust, neither would the columns. The elements or principles of this world will have no effect upon the pegs which helped hold the protected fence upright surrounding the Lord's possession. They don't tarnish. Brass is brass. There's cords of linen, of righteousness, fastened to the pillars and then to the pegs, which were driven into the ground. They held that thing straight, perpendicular. It is the righteousness of rectitude in morality, rightness of principle or practice, uprightness of mind, exact conformity to truth, which oppose the walls of protection. If we don't allow the walls that are around us to be held perpendicular, the winds will blow, the storms will come, and they will be torn down and our protection will be done away with. It's up to us to understand these things that God has placed before us to walk in. We have to do it. We have to walk in it. We have to establish it. It's up to us to be the ones that allow this to come about. That's what God is looking for. He's not looking for a great multitude. What He's looking for is not quantity, but quality of heart. And that's what we're trying to do, is open our hearts. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, which is living and alive today. We thank You for dealing with us, bringing us into Your presence and showing us the need in this earth today. We see all the shortcomings of this world, and we see how the flesh man has failed, that natural man. And it's always set before us, but give us that vision to see the spiritual man, those things that are real, those things that are eternal. Your name is Everlasting God, which means Eternal God. You were here before, throughout eternity. You'll be here throughout eternity after this day. Help us to understand that right now is the time that You deal with us, and You are dealing with the people of this world. That Christ's blood is atoned and brought forth deliverance for mankind. That the kingdom has been delivered to us, the principles of the kingdom. And those principles are being polluted and diluted and misconstrued. Help us to reach into our own hearts. We get along with You, Father, and search our hearts. See if there be any unclean thing, and help us to be delivered from it. We might be used by You. We love You so much for all that You're doing. Our lives are before You. We put them under the blood. Help us to walk in the resurrection of truth and life. In that unknown tongue, which is truth, let Your Spirit make it come alive to us, that we might know the truth, and the truth might set us free. We believe for it. In Jesus' name, amen.